Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16, we're going to look at a verse there in just a minute. But if you'll be ready to look at that verse in John chapter 16, we are covering a very important topic today, and really everything we're going to discuss during this 5 o'clock series, they're all very important. Otherwise, we wouldn't be presenting them to you. But we're starting right off talking about some big topics, talking about the Godhead last week, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit today. And as with all of these topics that we're presenting during this series, there's way more than we can possibly give you in a 45-minute session. And so that's why the handout that you have, we're going to try to do our best to work through them as well as we can and cover as much as that. But there's way more even on your outline than we're able to cover in this brief period. There will be another file available for you tonight on the work of the Holy Spirit to take with you. And again, there's just an abundance of material. The idea is to give you as much as possible for you to continue to grow and to learn on your own. But when we come to this topic, as with any topic, but when we come to this topic, a biblically correct understanding of the Holy Spirit is something that is absolutely essential for us to have. This is one of those topics that has been misunderstood, has been misinterpreted, and a number of people have really been misled by different ideas on who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works, and just a fundamental misunderstanding of the fact they think the Holy Spirit is some kind of a force, some kind of a ghost sometimes. Even I've heard the Holy Spirit described as a fancy energy shield. You know, the Holy Spirit is none of those things, and yet we've got to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to describe for us who the Holy Spirit is, how He operates. And as we go through this, I'll show you a little bit later on how even some doctrines have been created that teach a direct operating of the Holy Spirit upon individuals, separate and apart from the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit just comes upon even somebody who's a sinner, not even a Christian, and is working directly upon them without any effect from the Word of God at all. And we're going to see how all of that transpires and plays out as we go through this lesson this afternoon. But we need to know what the Bible teaches about this. As Christians, we need to have a firm understanding of what God says. Obviously, there are some things we don't know. The Bible, God has not told us everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit. And so with any topic like that, when we don't have all the information, we take what we have, and that is ours for which we're responsible. But those Deuteronomy 29 says those secret things, they belong unto the Lord, and so we don't need to try to understand something that the Bible does not teach to us. But let's talk for just a couple minutes about who the Holy Spirit is. And this kind of ties in with last week's lesson. We talked last week about the Godhead. But we need to understand that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are talking about a divine person in the Godhead. And I want you to think about that, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person in the Godhead. Last week, in fact, I think it was on page 1 of your outline last week, if you go back and reference it, where we talked about God being a personality, that God is a person, yes, God is a spirit, but God is described as a person, as a personality, and so is the Holy Spirit, described as a person. And so as you go down through this list of characteristics here, number 1, there are personal masculine pronouns that are used to describe the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. I asked you to look in John chapter 16 and look in verse 13. Here's just one verse in John chapter 16 and verse 13 where there's 7 different personal pronouns used in just this one verse to describe the Holy Spirit. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Is the Holy Spirit some kind of a ghost? Some kind of a mystical force? Some kind of a energy field? There is a personality to the Holy Spirit, and the very fact that there are personal masculine pronouns used to describe Him should teach us that. Now, when we go and look at the works of the Holy Spirit, Look at what the Holy Spirit does as it's described for us in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, as you read through these passages, the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit teaches. Holy Spirit guides and leads and forbids. Now, don't misunderstand to think that He does all of those things to us today. But it says that He did do those things at one time. Well, is that something that a person would do? Well, that's something that a person would do, would speak and to teach, not something that a thing would do or something that some kind of a mystical influence would do. Number three, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, not just His works, but the characteristics of the Holy Spirit verify that He is a person. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit having a mind, having knowledge, having affection, having a will. These are not things that a thing has. We don't need to use the impersonal pronoun it when we talk about the Holy Spirit. I know that's sometimes something that maybe we're tempted to do, to talk about the Holy Spirit as it, but the Holy Spirit is a He. And the slights that you have, I think you already have this on your handout, number four, the slights and injuries that He is able to suffer proves that He is a person. He can be lied to, He can be grieved, He can be insulted and blasphemed and resisted. All of these things describe a personal entity. And we need to understand that's the nature of the Spirit when we come to understand what the Bible teaches. Letter B. Holy Spirit is not just a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. So not just a person like you or me, but the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And again, we understand this by the attributes that are used to describe the Spirit in the Word of God. These aren't attributes that would be used to describe human beings. These are attributes that are used to be described a divine being, a Spirit just like the Godhead. We looked at this last week. The Godhead and the Spirit, as a part of the Godhead, is eternal, is omniscient, is omnipotent, is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is God. A great place to go. Last week, I think it was on page maybe six of your handout last week, where there was a diagram of the Godhead that talked about how God is the Father, God is Jesus, and God is the Holy Spirit. But in that diagram, it also said that the Father's not the Son and the Son's not the Holy Spirit. It's a great little triangular diagram. But in that diagram, I believe it had Acts chapter 5 in there to say the Holy Spirit is God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, it was said that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, it says you lied unto God. Well, which one is it? They lie to the Holy Spirit or they lie unto God? That's one in the very same thing when you start talking about the attributes of God. Number two, the works of the Holy Spirit. Not just His attributes, those show that He's a divine person, but the works of the Holy Spirit indicate that He is not just He is a divine person. We go all the way back, and we're going to see some of these. I'm going to read through these, but we're going to see most of these a little bit more in depth in just a few minutes. I've got a couple more. I've got maybe six or seven more handouts up here. That box is reserved for later, so don't dig into that box. But Cornelius, maybe you can take those to the back. I don't know if there's enough handouts. There were some in a rack back there, we may have run out of some of those back there. Number two on your handout on page 8. Works of the Holy Spirit indicate He is a divine person. He was at work in creation. He is at work in regeneration. He is at work in providence. And again, I'm going to come back and talk about some of these in more in depth in just a minute. Letter D, the Holy Spirit was at work in the revelation and the inspiration of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was the source of the miraculous when it was happening in Bible times. The Holy Spirit was the another comforter that Jesus said that the Father was going to send unto them. All of these things, again, we're just trying to lay some groundwork here to talk about that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not a ghost. He is a divine person. And letter C on page 9 of your handout, He is a divine person in the Godhead. We're not going to detail all of what we discussed last week again about the three personalities, the three persons that make up the Godhead. But the Spirit is not, He is not an inferior part of the Godhead. It's not that you have God the Father and He's the most powerful, and then you got God the Son and He's second most powerful, and then you got God the Spirit and well, at least He's part of the Godhead. You know, He's not as powerful as the other entities. No, that's God, and they're all God. And they are all equally God, as we talked about last week. So that's just a basic introduction to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you turn to your Bibles and you start reading through the Old Testament, we don't have to wait to get to the New Testament to read about the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit was at work. You see the Spirit even in the creation right at the very beginning, as the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1 and verse 2. We see multiple individuals where the Spirit was working in them. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit was working in Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that the Spirit was working within Daniel. And so there was recognition. There's something going on here that the Spirit is working within these individuals. When you read the book of Judges, the Spirit was working within the judges, especially when you get to read about Samson. The Bible talks about how the Spirit was working within Samson. It says that the Spirit in Judges chapter 14 came upon him mightily. The Spirit was working within him. One of the interesting passages, I believe, is letter C on your handout there under Roman numeral number 3, is that the Spirit of God filled certain men with special abilities in order to build the tabernacle. You may not be aware of that, but you know, you think, well, just go build a tabernacle. You know, it's just a tent. You know, can't anybody do that? Well, it's a tent. It's a tabernacle for God. You want to be able to do that just right? The Spirit of God filled them. I want you to listen to some of these verses from Exodus chapter 35 to hear how God was not just imparting His Word to individuals, but He was working within certain individuals in order that they might build the tabernacle. In Exodus 35, starting in verse 31, it says, He has filled him with the Spirit of God. To do what? In wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, so that he can design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels, for setting and the carving of wood, to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Here are the individuals that are going to build the tabernacle. Here are the individuals that are going to lay all of that out, and God fills them with His Spirit so that they might be able to do that work in just the way that He wanted that done. So as you read through your Old Testament, you see the Spirit at work. Turn for just a minute to Nehemiah. I know we're racing through all of this, and all of this is on your handout, but I want you to see a couple verses in Nehemiah chapter 9. When we talk about God at work, He was at work in the building of the tabernacle. He was at work providentially within the life of Joseph, and bringing Joseph into Egypt, and that he might spare and be able to be there to take care of the Israelites when they would move there. But look in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. What it says about the Spirit of God. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. You also gave your good Spirit to instruct them. Here's Nehemiah looking, he's rehearsing the history of Israel and what God has done for them. And he says to God, you gave your good Spirit for what purpose? To instruct them. Now, who does he give that to? Look in verse 30. Who was he giving the Spirit to? Verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit. Well, where did God put His Spirit? In your prophets. And yet God's people were rebellious. They wouldn't listen to Him. But here is God saying, I have filled these prophets with the Spirit of God all throughout the Old Testament in order that they might speak for God, in order that they might have a word for God. And we'll come back and talk about some of that a little bit more in just a minute. So you read through your Old Testament. The work, the Holy Spirit is at work throughout that. But we come down to Roman numeral number 4, number 5, and number 6. And this is where I want to spend most of our time this afternoon, because this is the real critical part of understanding how the Spirit has worked and how the Spirit is continuing to work. Roman numeral number 4. The Holy Spirit was responsible for divine revelation. That's important for us to know. Holy Spirit was responsible for divine revelation. Letter A, the Holy Spirit was operative in the revelation of God's Word to mankind. As you read through your Bible, next week we're going to talk more about the inspiration of the Bible, so we won't get into great detail here about this, but we need to know that when God revealed His Word to mankind, that He did it through His Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, the Bible says that God's will never came by the will of man. That prophecy never, in your Bible, underscore that word, never. That prophecy never came by the will of man. So here's God imparting His wisdom. He's going to tell man what to do, and God says it never came because man willed it to come. It never came by man's word. So what does He say? Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke. Spoke on their own. Spoke whatever came to their heart, whatever came to their mind. You know, there's some preachers today, they don't prepare sermons. They just wait. They wait, and here's what they say. I'm not going to prepare a sermon. I'm going to wait until Saturday night and see how the Holy Spirit leads me, and then that's what I'm going to preach on Sunday. Guess what? That's not the way it works. That's the way it worked back then, and we're going to see this in just a minute, but that's not the way it works today. But back then, that's the way it worked. Prophets didn't decide what the prophets were going to say. Prophets said what God told them to say. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's speaking verbally. That's everything we have written in our Bibles. That when we pick up our Bibles, we can understand that that was always given by the inspiration of God. You've got on number four there, under letter A, a great passage from 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2, because it vividly describes for us the inspiration process. Vividly describes for us, what was God doing? Where David says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Well, David, how did the Spirit of God speak by you? He put His word on my tongue. Doesn't say he put an idea in my head and I just came up with the words to express that idea. No, God didn't give David an idea. He didn't give David a thought. He put the words on his tongue. The very words that David spoke were the ones that were given to him by the Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples when He sent them out, don't worry what you will say, it will be given to you. And again, put that in its context. You might put a star next to number 6 down here, because there are so many people, when you get to John chapters 14, 15, and 16, they think that John chapters 14, 15, and 16, with these things that Jesus is saying to His disciples about the Holy Spirit coming to them and being sent to them, and the Comforter is going to be sent to them when Jesus leaves this earth. There are people that read that when the Spirit would remind them and teach them and guide them. They think that's talking to us today. They think that, oh, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me. The Holy Spirit's going to lead me. The Holy Spirit's going to teach me. Well, put that in its context. Who's talking? Jesus. Who's He talking to? The 12 apostles, that's who He's talking to. You read through those chapters, and dozens and dozens and dozens of times, you're going to find that little word you, Y-O-U. Who's He talking to? To you? To those 12 apostles. Who are these promises being made that He's going to guide you into all truth? Well, that's to the apostles. That's not to us. And so the revelation of God's will that was being made known through the Spirit. But we need to be able to differentiate between what He says to those apostles and what He says to us. Letter B. Not only did God, and understand what letter A is. Letter A is, what has the Holy Spirit done? The Holy Spirit has revealed this to us. You pick this up, and it is not the product of mankind. Not the will of man. You pick this up, and the Holy Spirit is responsible for every word that's in here. We're going to talk more about inspiration next week, but every word that's in here is given to us. So is that all that the Spirit of God has done? Well, no. Letter B. The Spirit was involved and operative in what is sometimes called the overwhelming measure of the Spirit, or probably easier understood as the Spirit was obviously operative in what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's important to understand. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this something, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is this something that is still happening today? In Joel chapter 2, quoted and fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. That prophecy that Joel made in Joel chapter 2, that the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 16 and 17, it's happening right now. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Acts 2 verse 16 and 17. Well, what is? What was happening to the apostles? Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, what was happening to the apostles? There they are, and the Spirit overwhelms, and the Spirit came in. You read those verses, the Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house, and sat upon each of them as a cloven fire of tongue, cloven fire upon each of them. What are we reading? We're reading about these apostles being immersed Translate the word baptism. Being immersed by the Spirit of God. There in that place. And they began to speak, the Bible says, in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so what did the people think? Oh, these guys are drunk. You know, where did they learn all these languages? They don't know what's going on. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is what Joel said was going to happen. What are we witnessing in Acts chapter 2? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you're going to be baptized. And he said, it's not many days from now. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2, is that those apostles, at top of Acts, top of page 10 on your handout, in Acts 2, the apostles, who were Jews, were baptized by the Holy Spirit to fulfill Joel's prophecy and the promise of Jesus, and to empower these men to be able to perform miracles and to impart the miraculous gifts to other Christians by laying on their hands. Now, there's only one other record in the New Testament of that ever happening. And that's in Acts chapter 10. You go to Acts chapter 10 and you read about Cornelius and his household. Now they're Gentiles. And you read about them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that this is the only thing that's happening. Look at Acts 11. You got your Bibles for just a second? When Peter is called to task before the Jews in Acts chapter 11, saying, why did you go to the Gentiles? Why were you speaking to them? Why did you carry the gospel to them? Peter wants them to understand, here's what was going on in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. As I began to speak, the Spirit fell upon them, Cornelius and his household, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happened to Cornelius and his household? They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. What did Peter say? This is just like what happened to us in the beginning, in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. There are only two recorded instances of Spirit baptism ever taking place. One's in Acts 2, one is in Acts 10. Is Holy Spirit baptism still taking place today? Well, in Acts chapter 2, you read about Holy Spirit baptism and you read about water baptism. You read about Holy Spirit baptism in the first four verses of the chapter. You read about water baptism when you get down to verses 38, 39, 40, that those who gladly received His word were baptized. What's that talking about? Water baptism. You get to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, and 30 years after the day of Pentecost, in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, what does Paul say? There is one baptism. Well, wait a minute, Paul. Back in Acts chapter 2, we read about two baptisms. The Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. That's correct. You read about two there. 30 years later, there's only one. Well, which one is it? It's the one that Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We understand there's only one baptism, and it's not Holy Spirit baptism any longer. It is water baptism. It's the baptism of the Great Commission that continues on even to today. Holy Spirit baptism is no longer happening today. Now, letter C, page 10. How else was the Holy Spirit operative? Holy Spirit was operative in the spiritual gifts measure of the Spirit. Two different measures we're describing here. Letter B is the baptism measure, the overwhelming immersion measure of the Spirit when the apostles and then Cornelius and his household were immersed with the Spirit. But there's a different measure of the Spirit. And this is what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the various miraculous gifts that were a part of the church in those early days. It's what we read about in Acts chapter 8. Remember Simon the sorcerer? When Simon and the Samaritans were baptized and became Christians, Simon the sorcerer was baptized, became a Christian, and then the apostles came down to Samaria to lay their hands on those new Christians. Laying their hands on those. Why? So that they could impart the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that and said, hey, I want that ability. I want to be able to do that too. No, Simon, you misunderstand. Only the apostles have the ability to lay their hands on someone and impart a miraculous gift. And so these were signs. Number two under letter C says that these were signs. The purpose of them was to confirm the message that was being spoken. They could not say, turn to Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16. They couldn't say that because it didn't exist yet. So how do you prove that what you're saying is from God? Here's the words I'm speaking. They're from God. How do I know? Here's an action. Here's a miracle that I can perform. It's obvious that this miracle, that this action has to be from God. It is supernatural. Therefore, my words must be from God too. And that was the whole purpose. It was the whole purpose of those miracles. Down on number three, this is important. We're going to have a whole lesson on this. It'll probably be around lesson 33 or so, way down the road. But somewhere around lesson 33 in this series, we're going to talk more about this. But the duration of those gifts was limited. It was designed to be limited. It was limited to only new revelations that were being made. Well, guess what? No new revelations are being made today. God is no longer revealing His will miraculously to mankind today. Why? Because it has been once for all delivered in Jude verse 3. It was limited until that revelation of the New Testament was complete, according to 1 Corinthians 13. That revelation is now complete, so we don't need those miraculous gifts anymore. And it was limited to the laying on of the apostles' hands. That was the only way those gifts could be imparted. You know any apostles still alive today? I'm sorry, contrary to that billboard that was on Okeechobee Boulevard a couple months ago that said Apostle so-and-so is going to be down here at church so-and-so and you come down to see him perform miracles so-and-so, contrary to some billboard that might teach it, the Bible teaches there's no more apostles living today. So if there are no longer apostles living today, those gifts can no longer be imparted. There is no new revelation. That's your last blank on letter D there. There is no new revelation being made to any man today by the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God is complete. And again, we're going to talk more about that in the next two lessons. But the revelation of God is complete. We don't need anything to be given to us now. Here is a book. Here is a book that says it has been once for all delivered, Jude verse 3. Here's a book that says it has all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Here's a book that says you are fully, thoroughly equipped for every good work when you've got this, we've got this book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. If the Bible says all of those things, and then the Holy Spirit comes along today and He tells me something outside of this book, reveals something to me outside of this book, guess what? Either this ain't right or this ain't right. You got it? Either what I think, well, the Holy Spirit's telling me something, either that's dead wrong or this book is dead wrong. Which one you want to go with? Here's a book that's been proven to be given to us by God, and we can take that to the bank knowing that it is all sufficient for everything that we need. These last two points are critical. Roman numeral number 5. We have to understand this. We've got to understand what the Bible teaches about this. The Holy Spirit works in the conversion of a sinner to Christ, and don't you dare turn off your ears after hearing that. Don't you dare say, okay, I've got all the information that I need, the Holy Spirit, and you. We need to know, what does the Bible say about that? The Holy Spirit works in the conversion of a sinner to Christ. The question we've got to ask is, how does He do that? What does the Bible say about that? We talked this morning in the sermon about John Calvin and his many of his tenets. We talked about how one of his tenets is limited atonement, that Jesus only died for a certain number. He only died for the elect. Well, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Another one of his tenets is this idea of irresistible grace, that the Spirit of God was going to operate in the conversion of people to Christ, and there would be nothing that that person could do to resist the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God's going to save you whether you want to be saved or not. It is irresistible grace. Does that sound like the Bible that you read? Does that sound like what we read about in the Bible? And so some people say, no, that can't be true. But some people have just jumped all over that and have created additional doctrines. And you've probably heard people today talk about, the Spirit talked to me, the Spirit called me, the Spirit showed me this, the Spirit whispered this to me, the Spirit brought this to my attention. I want to ask you again, if the Spirit is speaking to you, and here's a book that says it's complete, which one are we supposed to believe? Which one should we follow? And so let's talk about the work of the Spirit as much as we can here as He works in the conversion of a sinner to Christ. And understand that in John chapter 16, Jesus taught that the Spirit would be involved in the conviction. And Jesus used that word in John 16 that the Spirit would be involved in convicting one who was a sinner, convicting them of their sins. Don't stop listening. How does He do that? How does the Spirit convict somebody of their sins? Does He put a thought in their head that says, hey, you're a sinner. Believe me what I'm telling you. Is that how He convicts somebody of their sins? Jesus clearly said that the Holy Spirit would be involved in convicting someone of their sins, but how would He do that? You remember in Acts chapter 2 what happened when Peter preached unto them? In Acts 2 and verse 37 it says, they were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? The word that was being preached to them. Where did Peter get the word that was being preached to them? He got it from the Spirit. As we go through this, I want you to think in your mind, is there a difference between what the Spirit says and does and what the Word says and does? Is there any difference? As we go through this, the answer is going to be no, but I just want you to have that little thought in your head that the Spirit works in the conviction of a sinner, but we need to understand that that is done through God's Word. Underscore that in letter C, that the conviction that the Spirit does of a sinner is done through the Word of God. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. The Word is the means by which the Spirit operates today. We saw two of those verses in 2 Samuel 23 and in Nehemiah chapter 9. The Word is the product of the Spirit. So how is the Spirit going to operate today? If the Word is the product of the Spirit, is the Spirit going to operate outside of His Word? Finish this verse for me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Oh, you didn't say the Holy Spirit. You said the Word of God. Well, how do we know that faith comes from the Word of God? Well, where'd the Word of God come from? The Holy Spirit. Everything we have in the Word of God came to us from the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit works within the Word. And it's the Word that works within us to create faith. When I come to the Bible, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Where did you get that faith? You got it by picking this book up and reading it. In Ephesians chapter 6, when you read about the armor of God, there's only one offensive piece of that armor. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What was it that cut them to their heart in Acts chapter 2? It was the Word of God. It was the sword of God. It was the sword of the Spirit at that time coming through Peter's inspired mouth, but today it comes through this inspired book. How does the Spirit operate in the conversion of someone to Christ? He operates in the conversion, the conviction, and the conversion of someone to Christ, but He only does it through the Word. And let me point this out again. If He works at all outside of this book, then this book is not what it claims to be. It claims to be all sufficient. And if He convicts somebody of sin outside of this book, it can't be what it claims to be. So He works in conviction. He works in the conversion of the sinner. And obviously these two are tied together. But we need to understand that even today, could somebody be convicted of sin but not be converted to Christ? Could you be convicted that you're dead wrong in your relationship with God, but not be converted to Christ? Absolutely. So is the Spirit involved in converting someone to Christ? In John chapter 3, and this is an important... I don't know if I should do this or not. Is that confusing to you? Yeah, that might be confusing. I don't have this on your handout. That's kind of confusing. There are four key passages. How about that? Is that easier for you to understand? There are four key passages that would help you, that would help us in understanding how the Spirit operates in the conversion process. Jesus says that there are two elements. There's going to be a handout. I know this I didn't print this. I put this in about an hour ago. So there's a handout that has these two, that lovely one there, has these two. They'll be in the back when you leave, okay? Jesus says that there are two elements involved in the conversion process. In the new birth, what happens? You're born of water and the Spirit. How does the Spirit operate in the conversion, in the new birth, in the baptism process?
Well, he operates. Tie all of these verses together and you'll see that the Spirit operates through the Word. All of these passages, they fit, they just gel together, and you'll see how baptism, and this is a chart that really talks about baptism, and how baptism is a washing of water and a washing of regeneration, and how all of those tie together, but you see how the Spirit operates. The Spirit operates in the conversion process, but He only operates through the Word of God. Never outside of the Word of God. We've got it, and so that's your last blank. That's your last blank, I think. Let me come back to it. Did I skip it? At your last blank, where's the word never? It's in there somewhere. Come here. Never directly, there it is. Letter E. The Spirit never directly works on the heart of a sinner outside of the Word of God. We don't have time to read through these statements on number 1 and 2 under there, but please take the time to go through those. Those will prove beyond any doubt, if it hasn't been proven already, that the Spirit never directly works on the heart of a sinner outside of the Word of God. He always works within the Word. And it's the Word that works within us to convict us of our sin and to convert us to Christ. Okay, last thing we've got to look at this afternoon, and I know that's rushing through even what we've talked about to this point, but it's Roman numeral number 6. And that is that after I am converted to Christ, the Holy Spirit works in the life of a faithful Christian today. Don't stop listening. Don't think, okay, I've got all the answers. I know exactly how that's going to work, because different people respond differently to the idea that the Spirit is working within a faithful Christian. Some people embrace it. Some people take it and go too far, and they talk about the Spirit talking to them and giving them a nudge and controlling them. Some people avoid it altogether and say, no, the Spirit's not working in us at all. The reality is we've got to come back to the Bible. See, what does the Bible say? Letter B on page 12 on your handout. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit dwells in every faithful Christian. There is no way to get around that in God's Word. The Bible says that the Father dwells in us. The Bible teaches that the Son dwells in us. If the Father dwells in us, if the Son dwells in us, as faithful Christians, that's the us, is it possible that the Spirit of God could dwell in us? Does the Father or the Son dwell in us and control us and make us do things against our will? Does the Father and the Son dwell in us and tell us something and tell us to do something that would be different than what we would read and allow this Word to be operating on our hearts? If the Father and Son can dwell in us, it should not be outside of the scope of possibility that we can think about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But what happens is that people, when they hear that, they get all sorts of ideas on what that means. And they go back almost to this idea that Spirit's a force, Spirit's some kind of a mystical ghost, and He's inside of me, and He's whispering to me, and He's telling me that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't say that at all, but the Bible does teach us that the Spirit of God dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Your body, temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? My body, temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit must be dwelling in me. Well, that's what the verse says. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. The Holy Spirit is in us. He dwells within us as faithful Christians. However, number 8 on your handout is critical. However, no passage in the Bible anywhere teaches that the indwelling of the Spirit of God is something that is perceptible to us, that is sensory to... Oh, I felt Him move me. You know, we have at least one pregnant woman in this room. There's one person in this room right this moment that can feel someone else moving within them. And I say I don't know, maybe there's another one of you, okay? But there's only one person in this room that can feel somebody else moving within them. But all of us as faithful Christians have the Spirit of God within us, but that's not something that is perceptible on a sensory level to us. It is not something that we get a certain feeling from. And under that is critical. The baptism measure, yes. That was something that was external, could be seen. The spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts measure, yes. Something that could be seen and was visual. Indwelling measure is not. Letter C, Bible teaches that Spirit's indwelling is essential. Just write the word essential on letter C and we've got to move on. Letter D, the Bible teaches and put like 50 stars next to letter D, okay? You don't have to count them. You can do 49 if you want. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit's dwelling is in conjunction with His Word. If you don't hear anything else today, you got to hear that. Okay? If you haven't been taking any notes or filling any blanks up to this point, fill that one in. How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a Christian? He works in conjunction with the Word. The Bible tells us in the 20 epistles of Ephesians and Colossians, in fact, in parallel passages in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible tells us, be filled with the Spirit. And then it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, which is it? Am I supposed to be filled with the Spirit or am I supposed to be filled with the Word? Uh-huh. That's how it works. As a Christian, when I fill myself up with the Word of God, tell me again, where did the Word of God come from? It came from the Spirit of God. And as I put the Word of God into my life, what is transpiring, again, is that the Spirit is dwelling with... Don't take that out of context. Don't misunderstand what that means. It's not working. He is not working in some miraculous way. It is always tied to the Word. Letter E, the Bible teaches the Holy Spirit's dwelling imparts blessings. Just write imparts blessings. We don't have time to talk about that. You've got more information there. It imparts blessings. We've got to get to letter F. We have about a minute and a half to deal with this. But this is important. The Bible often uses a figure of speech known as synecdoche. And you think, oh, that's a Bible word. No, it's not a Bible word. That's an English grammar word, okay? The Bible often, this is letter F on page 13. Bible often uses the figure of speech known as synecdoche. What is synecdoche? Synecdoche is something where you talk about a part of something, but it represents the whole. Or you talk about the whole of something, and it obviously represents the parts. Or you talk about a single action, and it represents all the actions. It's a part for the whole for the part. We do it all the time. You got some examples on your handout. He asked for her hand in marriage. Didn't want the rest of her. He just wanted her hand, apparently, right? Well, obviously, you're just talking one part, but it's talking about the whole. You know, somebody got a new set of wheels. Fantastic. They get an engine, they get a steering wheel, they just got the wheels. It's a brand new car. So we use this kind of terminology all the time. We just don't realize it. The Bible uses this kind of terminology when it talks about how the Spirit works. All right, and you've got a great illustration, little letter B under there. Two different sentences describe the same action. The man cut down the tree. And then another sentence that says, the sharp axe took the tree down with ease. Well, which one was it? Was it the man who cut down the tree, or was it the sharp axe that took down the tree? Yes. The man was working. What was the implement that he was using? The sharp axe. The Holy Spirit dwells within a Christian and works in our lives. That's the man. That's the person. What's the implement? What's the tool that the Spirit is using? He's using the Word of God. At the bottom of your handout there, you've got a great chart to show how the Bible corresponds and uses and conjunction how the Spirit of God and how the Word of God are talked about to do the very same things within the life of a Christian. Is God at work in our lives? As Christians, we need to be thankful that God takes an interest in us, that He dwells within us, that He cares about us.